But first, let's take a moment and pray together, shall we? Kind Father, we love you so much. And we just invite you into this moment. We invite your Holy Spirit to be with us and to be speaking to us in a mighty way, in a clear way, through your word this morning. And so we just ask that whatever it is you want to accomplish through your word, we just pray that it would be working in our hearts and our minds. Pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, friends, this morning is going to be our final Sunday in our series, Money Talks, which has been examining Jesus' talks that are all about money. And next week, we're going to be looking at the birth of John the Baptist and talking about preparing for the arrival of Jesus. But this morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 12, the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. Now, we really enjoy board games at the Dunlap household, but my favorite board game is the game Risk, the game of global domination. Some of you have heard me talk about this before. Now, I learned to play Risk when I was a little kid over at my aunt and uncle's house, and my uncle, even though we were just little kids, he would hold nothing back. He would just destroy us and crush us every single time. And so the first time I actually won a game of Risk, I was pretty excited. Now, I own a couple different editions of the game, and before you catch me in the lobby and tell me, yes, I already know that there is a Lord of the Rings edition, and of course I own it. Are you kidding me? But actually, my favorite version of Risk is the one called Risk Europe, which is actually, not surprisingly, like a medieval version of Risk. And it's not just a different skin for the same old game, but there's actually different game mechanics. And there's special rules for archers and cavalry and that kind of thing. And so at the beginning of every turn, what you do is you go through your territories, and depending on the territory, you collect taxes in the form of these gold coins from your territories, and then you get to spend your gold on troops or on castles, and then certain territories have capital cities, and if you capture those capital cities, then you get these little gold crowns. And the object of the game is whoever has the most crowns at the end is the winner. And so the last time I remember playing this game with my children, I decided I would follow in my uncle's example. And I held nothing back. I was savage. And by the end of the game, my forces had conquered all of Western Europe. My vast and mighty empire stretched from the fjords of Norway down to the sands of Morocco, which all cowered in my fearsome, mighty, glorious kingdom. And as I was sitting there, just kind of relishing in all this, you know, magnificence and splendor and victory, Amber said from the other room, "Well, it's about dinner time, so I need you guys to clear off the table." And just like that, all of my gold, all of my lands, all of my crowns, all of my amazing kingdoms had to be picked up and put away. It all went back in the box. It all went back in the box. It is John Ortberg who makes this comparison in his book. So it is with life. At the end of our days, all that we have acquired, all our possessions and our properties, our 401k, our trust fund, one day the game is going to be over, and it's all going to have to go. We're going to leave it all behind. It all goes back in the box. Here in Luke chapter 12, Jesus, he actually just finished having lunch with a Pharisee at his house. And as he is stepping out, this massive crowd begins to gather around him. And so he starts teaching. And in the middle of his lesson, someone interrupts Jesus with a question about, you guessed it, money. So let's take a look, shall we? Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Apparently, fighting with your siblings over money isn't something you grow out of as you get older. Verse 14. Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Be careful. Be alert. Guard your heart, because there are all kinds of greed. Number one, if you're taking notes this morning, the human heart is especially vulnerable to a greed infection. Just as the number one cause of death in the United States is heart disease, so also the human heart is extremely vulnerable to a spiritual disease, the plague of greed. Now, here's the deal. Nobody wants to be greedy. Hopefully it is not our goal that we will be greedy someday, you know, and people will act like we're kind of like a Mr. Scrooge, and as we walk by, people will be like, yeah, bah humbug, that guy, he's so greedy. That's not what we want. And yet, like so many diseases, greed can be festering and spreading and actually starting to kill us without us even realizing we've been infected. And notice here in Luke 12, Jesus says, there are actually many different variations, different kinds of greed. One kind of greed is discontent. Another kind of greed is FOMO, the fear of missing out. I need what they have. Another type is a type of materialism. You might call it toxic consumerism, or what Jesus says here, the abundance of possessions. I need new, I need better, I need more. But another kind of greed actually disguises itself as wisdom. And we kind of trick ourselves and we say, well, I'm not greedy, I'm just careful. I'm just a saver, you know, I don't like to spend money. But the truth is, if we were honest, we're kind of a hoarder. We're kind of a miser. And it's not more stuff that we're greedy for. We just want more zeros behind our net worth. Greed is the rotten fruit of selfishness. The assumption that all that I have, all of life, is for me and about me. And the goal is just to redirect everything in my direction, to gain and consume as much as I possibly can. And again, the reason why the human heart is so vulnerable to greed is this truth that we talked about just a couple weeks ago. Remember, Jesus said that your heart and your treasure are forever linked. They are tied together. Where one goes, the other goes, which means money, your heart is always going to be very close to money. And this proximity means that we have this kind of predisposition to fall into and be infected by greed. And so this frustrated man here in Luke 12, he probably doesn't even see the greed sickness that's there in his heart. But Jesus spots it. He diagnoses it right away. And so he lovingly tries to give this man the remedy. Let's read about it. Verse 16. And Jesus told them this parable. He said, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Wow. Not much has changed in 2,000 years, has it? This is kind of almost like the American dream. This is like the dream that we still have 2,000 years later. We're like, oh man, this is what I want, to someday have more wealth than I could possibly need so that I can reach this point where I can just sit back and relax, hopefully on a beach somewhere, and someone will just keep bringing me those little coconut drinks, whatever those things are. Yeah. But friends, here's what happens, okay? We read a story like this. We read about a rich guy, and immediately we mentally check out. Because we think to ourselves, well, whew, that's not me. This is about somebody else. And so I can like skip over to this chapter. But friends, allow me to lovingly acquaint you with reality. Number two, as modern 21st century Americans, we are already rich. Whenever the Bible talks about, quote unquote, rich people, it's talking about probably 95% of us in the room this morning. It is warning and challenging you and me. Now, I know, I get it, okay, there are quite a few people right now that you want to push back at that idea, you want to argue with me, you want to raise your hand, question, I disagree. But before you tune me out, let's think this through together, shall we? Gallup did a poll, and they discovered that most people define what is rich by basically doubling your current income. And so if you make $30,000 a year, you look at people who make $60,000 a year, and you're like, man, those people, they're rich. They got all kinds of extra money. Wish I had that kind of money. Or if you make $90,000 a year, you look at people who make about $180,000, $200,000 a year, and you're like, no, I'm not rich. Those are the rich people. Those are the people that can do whatever they want. And wherever you're at, it's always somebody else. And the reason why we never feel rich, we never consider ourselves rich, is because of the comparison delusion. The comparison delusion. You see, we compare our wealth with like the top 10 richest people on planet Earth. And we read all the headlines about, you know, Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk and Bill Gates and those guys. And we look at those guys and we're like, man, that's rich right there. And I mean, just look at Elon Musk. This guy has a net worth of about $500 billion with a B dollars. That's a lot of money. And he's only 54 years old. And so let's just pretend he lived another 30 years. And I know that money's not all liquid, but let's just go with it. If he lived the next 30 years, he would have to spend $45 million a day to get rid of all that money. I'm like, I've got some ideas. Can I help you out? And yeah, sure, when you look at him compared to Elon Musk, you and me, we are destitute. We got like nothing. I'm poor compared to that guy. But friends, may I suggest that is the wrong comparison? What about compared to the other, you know, forget those 10 people. How about the other 8 billion people on planet Earth? Did you know, according to a report by the World Bank economists, if you make just $34,000 a year, you are in the top 1% richest people on planet Earth. Now, that report is about 10 years old, and so I'm sure the number has shifted some in the last 10 years. Maybe it's 5%, I don't know. But still, even if it's top 5%, the point remains the same. You're killing it. In comparison, we have so much. Almost half of the world's population, 3.4 billion people on our planet, live on less than $6 a day. $6 a day, what many of us will throw away for a venti latte at Starbucks. Almost 2 billion people on Earth do not have access to the most basic need, which is clean drinking water. We have so much in comparison. And if you're still kind of suspicious, you don't really believe me because you're not comparing yourself to these 8 billion people, you're comparing yourself to your next door neighbor, I double dog dare you to go on a mission trip, go on the next trip that we're going to Juarez to do a Casas por Cristo build. And this is why I think every single person should go on a mission trip to a third world country, because one of the primary reasons is you get there and you start looking around and you realize, oh, snap. I think I am kind of rich. You see, it's all about perspective. It's all about the proper comparison. Guys, if we have excess, more than we need, what is defined as disposable income, compared to the vast majority of billions of people on planet Earth, we are, by definition, rich. To be rich means to have excess. Dave Ramsey kind of puts it this way. So maybe you've heard him talk about this before. He talks about your four walls. He says, when it comes to needs, when you're defining what is something I need, he says, there's really only four needs that humans have. You need a home, you need shelter, you need food, you need clothes, and you need transportation. You need a way to get to work. And outside of those four things, everything else is technically a want, not a need. And so here's the deal. If we cover our four needs, and after that we have extra, and let's be honest, most of us in this room have a lot of extra after we've covered those four. If that's true, billions of people in Africa and East Asia and India, they would call us wealthy. Which means the awkward truth is, this parable in Luke chapter 12, it's not talking about Hollywood celebrities or professional athletes or Wall Street elites. It's talking about pretty much every single person in this room. And so, okay, so this comparatively middle-class guy in this parable, he has an unexpected windfall, and he says to himself, man, I've got enough money, I can retire early. I'm going to buy a vacation home down south, and I'm going to just rest, and I'm going to relax, and I'm going to spend the rest of my life watching Netflix, ordering from DoorDash. It's going to be awesome. Verse 20. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? When the game is over, it all goes back in the box. All that worldly treasure someday, it's going to be gone. Jesus says this then, verse 21. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. Now that right there, it's kind of strange grammar. It's kind of a bizarre phrase, rich toward God. And rich in this context, it's not an adjective, but it's a verb. Remember, to be rich means to have excess. And so Jesus is saying to redirect that excess. And instead of all that excess flowing into ourself, which is the definition of greed, instead, we redirect some of that excess outward and we send it toward God. We send it toward others. We send it toward the kingdom. This exact same phrase in the Greek, in other places in the New Testament, is translated as generosity. Number three, generosity is the spiritual cure for greed. Jesus' answer, his remedy to this frustrated young man who is wrestling with greed is to be rich toward, be generous. The only way to fight off that grasping grip of greed, the only way to kind of build up immunity for the spiritual disease of the heart is to become a person of generosity. In fact, this is God's plan to serve others and expand his kingdom. This is how it works. 2 Corinthians 9 lays it out. It says, you will be made rich in every way. As we just saw, God has blessed us. He's kind of made us already rich by the definition of every single person who wrote the New Testament. They would look at us, Paul and Peter would look at us and our bank account and be like, dude, you're kind of rich. But why does God do that? So that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, through our ministry, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Be generous. Okay, so if we can see right here clearly in Scripture that generosity is God's plan for followers of Jesus, let's take it a step further and let's ask this. What does generosity actually look like? Because many times we can deceive ourselves and we can convince ourselves, oh, I'm a generous person. I'm all kinds of generous. But the question is, am I just deceiving myself? Am I truly generous? And so with the time that we have left this morning, I'm going to highlight three biblical guidelines around giving that would help us know, am I truly, honestly living a generous lifestyle? And so the first comes from a different letter written to the Corinthian church. The Apostle Paul says this, He says, on the first day of every week, that is Sunday, as they gather for worship, each one of you should set aside a sum of money, keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. You can write this down there on the bottom of your notes page if you're following along. Give on purpose, not at random. Give on purpose, not at random. We should practice premeditated giving. You see, if we leave it up to chance, I may or may not be a giver. If it depends on my memory, if I happen to remember it, or if it depends on how I feel in the moment, am I feeling kind of generous right now? I'm telling you, it may not happen. Instead, I'm going to decide ahead of time, I am a giver. That is part of who I am. Because even someone who is rather miserly, kind of a hoarder with their wealth, if the right cause is presented, a certain need can tug on their heart, and in the moment they're like, oh yeah, I'll give to that. But guys, that kind of giving is based on circumstance. And if I want my giving to be based on my character rather than circumstance, I'm going to pre-plan what I'm going to give because I want to know that I'm generous. Okay, the second biblical advice about generosity and giving comes from a time that Jesus and his disciples, they went to the temple. And there in the temple complex in the first century, there was a section where they collected the tithes and the offerings and all that kind of thing. And so people would line up, and as they came up to the collection boxes, I kid you not, someone would blow a trumpet and someone would announce the amount that they gave. Would it be cool if we started doing this next Sunday again? Can you imagine? Like you're walking up there and like, boop, 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 Fred is giving 500 gold coins. What are you going to give, Jerry? And as they're watching this kind of circus, Jesus notices this poor widow who kind of sneaks in, and the people running the show, they don't really notice that she comes up, but she takes these two little copper coins. The two of them together are about enough to buy enough grain to bake one single loaf of bread, enough to feed yourself for one day. And she takes those two coins. She could have just dropped one, but instead she puts both of those little copper coins in the offering. And if you remember this story, do you remember what Jesus said when he saw this? He said, they, the super rich, all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything. All she had to live on. See, the principle that we see in this story is this: give a percent rather than a dollar amount. Give a percent rather than a dollar amount. Her dollar amount was not much, but her percent was amazing. And Jesus points out this out to the disciples, that generosity is going to look different for every single person in this room. We shouldn't compare ourselves to the person in this room because it's going to look different. And giving that is truly sacrificial might be a different dollar amount for you than it is to the person sitting next to you. King David once said it like this. He said, I cannot present offerings to the Lord my God that have cost me nothing. And so this is why if I pre-decide I'm going to be a giver, I'm going to give, I should pre-decide based on a percentage of my income, not a dollar amount. Because as Jesus pointed out with the widow's offering, one person, their gift is going to look different. And so one person, let's just say on a Sunday morning as the offering plate goes by, one person could take a crisp, brand new $100 bill, they could just toss it in the offering plate, and it means practically nothing to them. I mean, they could have lost that $100 on their way to church and never even known that it was gone. And yet another person, they could take a crumpled up $20 bill, and after praying really hard about it and taking a deep breath, they can drop that 20 in the offering, and it might be a huge gift in God's eyes because of what it means, the percentage that makes it a sacrifice. Generosity is so much better understood as a percentage rather than a dollar amount, because guess what? Your income is going to change. It might not. It's probably different than it was 10 years ago. It's probably going to be different again in 10 years. And so we don't want to leave it up to chance. And so I'll just share you my own personal experience with this, okay? So Amber and I, For our entire married life, from the very first year that we were married, we decided we're going to tithe off of our paycheck. We're going to give back to God from our paycheck. And we've done this for the last 23 years, okay? So I am aware, okay, even using that word tithe makes some of you kind of pucker up and be like, oh, what's he going to say? But don't freak out, okay? I'm not about to get all judgmental. I'm not about to give you a big guilt trip. I'm not going to have the ushers shake you down on your way out the doors. No arm twisting is going to happen, okay? This is just a between you and God thing, okay? The whole idea of tithing, this is between you and God. This is not an issue that's going to keep you out of heaven, okay? This is not about salvation. But for thousands of years, God's people practiced this principle of giving God a tenth. And that's what the word tithe means. It means 10%. It's an old English word. And so originally, the kingdom of Israel, what people would do is you didn't have a lot of money, so instead you took your field of grain and you took one-tenth of what you harvested and you brought it to the temple. And so this principle, it kind of serves as a model of what sacrificial generosity looks like because it is a scalable percentage. It's a scalable percentage. Yes, some people got bigger fields, some people have smaller fields, but that 10%, it's a sacrifice for everybody. And so Amber and I, again, maybe you want to do this, maybe not, but for Amber and I, we started doing this the very first year that we were married, that very first paycheck, we said, okay, we're going to give 10% and we're going to give it back to God because it all belongs to him anyway. And let me tell you what, that first year of marriage, as I have mentioned throughout this series, we were poor. We didn't have much at all. And let me tell you, 10% of my part-time job delivering pizza was not real impressive. I did not get a handwritten note from the treasurer of the church saying, wow, thank you so much. No. And now, 23 years later, our 10%, it looks different than it did when we were that first year of marriage. It's very different. There are things we can afford today that we could not afford 23 years ago. And yet by giving on a percentage, we ensure that it still costs us something, that it's still a sacrifice. And I'm telling you, again, all I can do is tell you my own personal experience. For 23 years, our kind Heavenly Father has taken care of us. We learned to live below our means, and yet there has never been a single time we had a bill we couldn't pay. There's never been a single time we couldn't put food on the table. The Lord has taken care of each and every one of our needs, and above that, he has blessed us in so many amazing ways. And it is true, okay? It's true, in case you're wondering. There are things that I look at that we cannot afford. In fact, that is true for everybody in this room. Whatever your income level, you're going to see something, and you're like, well, I can't afford that. It's always going to be true. But we decided, I don't want to be defined by what I don't have, but what I can't afford, which is how many Americans define ourselves. But instead, let's define ourselves by what we give. Winston Churchill said it well. He said, you make your living by what you get. You make your life by what you give. I want giving to be a part of my character, a part of who I am. Okay, giving wisdom number three. And this also comes from 2 Corinthians 9. The Apostle Paul says this. He said, I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. That is pre-decided giving. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Friends, this verse right here is why, for the past 18 years of ministry, that I have stayed out of the finances, and I say, I don't want to know who gives what. That's between you and God. This verse right here is why I refuse to do arm twisting and guilt trips. Because, look at it, it is so clear. The way that we give matters. Our attitude can actually redefine the meaning of our gift, which means we should give as a pleasure rather than as a duty. Jesus once said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And man, do we know that during this time of year? What do we call this? We call this the season of giving, not the season of getting. And when you're a little kid, this time of year, you're so excited about what you're going to get. I mean, you think that's the best thing in the world. But then as you grow up and become a parent, you realize, oh no, there's something much more fun. Giving is much more fun. And seeing that the light on their faces as they get something wonderful that they were hoping for, it's more fun. Helping others, guys, it's fun. Buying, like someone secretly paying for someone's meal and they don't even know where it came from, but you're kind of peeking over the fern like, oh-hoo. It's fun. Stepping in, and when someone is in a serious situation and they don't know how they're going to pay for that bill, stepping in and helping them out and just seeing the appreciation on their face, it is a joy. It's not a burden. It's just fun. And God's word is so clear right here in chapter 12. Even if we give what everyone would say, wow, that's an impressive gift. But if we do so grumbling and complaining, or if we do so out of guilt, or if we try to use that money to manipulate, or to try to show everybody pridefully how awesome we are, well, suddenly it doesn't really count as generosity in God's eyes. Because remember, He's not after your money. He doesn't need it. What He's after is your heart. He wants your heart to look like His heart. He wants a people who are just so excited, so anxious for the opportunity to love and serve and give. Well, friends, we're about to celebrate the Lord's Supper together this morning. And so I'm going to invite the worship team back up here. And as they make their way up, I'm going to end with this. Now, hopefully, as you came in the room today, you received a penny. And if you missed your penny on the way in, don't worry. You can pick one up on your way out the door this morning. But if you had a penny, you can hold it in your hands. And although this is a pretty inexpensive object lesson, suddenly this thing right here has become a collector's item. Because if you didn't hear the news, the U.S. government has decided that they're going to start phasing out pennies out of circulation. And so the reason is that they're just kind of impractical, and it actually costs 4 cents for every one penny that you make. And so they pressed their final run of pennies at the Mint on November 12th, 2025. Ironically, the final pennies that they pressed are going to go on auction, and they are estimating that the final penny ever made in a U.S. Mint, they think it's going to sell for about $5 million. So you might want to hold on to this. It might be worth something someday. But friends, if you have a shiny penny with you, or if you don't have one, pick it up on your way out. But this little penny, you can take it home, and it can remind you of 3 important truths. First of there, if you look above Abraham Lincoln's head, you can see these words. This is the national motto, "In God we trust." What an important reminder to have on your money. In God we trust. And this reminds us, I don't trust in this. I don't put my hope and my future in this. My faith is not going to depend on this. My family is not going to depend on this. My purpose, my life is not going to rest on this. No, I put my trust in God, my creator, the one who lovingly made me, the one who designed me, the one that has a purpose for my life. I'm going to put my trust in Him, not in this stuff, not in this treasure. Then if you flip it over and you look on the back, you can see it has the words 1 cent, 1 cent. Now, if you allow yourself a little creativity, let's pretend that was spelled differently and it was spelled 1 cent as in S-E-N-T. Now, here's the thing about your treasure. We are entrusted with it, and we have to decide, where am I going to send it? All of your treasure gets sent somewhere. So I can send this to myself. I can dig a hole in the ground and send it there. Or I can send it to a place where it can make an impact for the kingdom of God. I can send it to a place where it's going to change and transform someone's life. I can send it to some place that's going to make a real difference. This is our divine responsibility. And I know, I get it, okay? This little copper coin doesn't feel like much. And maybe you hold it in your hand and you're like, man, my treasure is not very impressive. God, what can you do with this? But do not forget, there was once a widow that had a little copper coin. And God said, wow, what can I do with that? We can be generous with what God has entrusted to us. And then finally, if you were to hold on to this for years to come, the mere fact that these things are disappearing will be a reminder. Because there's never going to be a penny made that has the year 2026 on it, or 2027. And the fact that these things are going to start disappearing is going to remind us that one day all our worldly treasure is going to disappear. Someday we're going to have to leave it all behind. It all goes back into the box. And so what am I going to do with it while it's in my hand? We cannot take it with us, but we can send it ahead. May we take what the Lord has entrusted to us, and may we be rich toward God, rich toward others, rich toward those in need. May we make an impact that'll actually last for eternity. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that every single person in this room, we have something. You've entrusted us with something. And maybe it feels like just a couple pennies, but Lord, it matters. And Lord, we want to be like you, and we don't want to be pulled in by greed. We don't want to just live our lives where everything's just directed at us. We don't want to be that man or that woman. And so, Lord, I pray that we would learn to be a giver. God, you are a giver. And so may we become more and more like you. May we be people of generosity. May we give something that actually costs us something. And may we be intentional and purposeful that we send our treasures to places that will make an impact for your eternal kingdom. We love you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your mighty name. And all God's people agreed together and said, amen.